You are now listening to the Providence Church Podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Jared Longshore.
Father, you are worthy of our praise. You are holy, 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 and the whole earth is full of your glory. And yet in your holiness and in your righteousness, you have sent us your word. You have spoken, and you still speak today through your word. And so we come to you as finite creatures. We come to you as sinners who have fallen short of your glory to hear your word. And we ask that you would help us. We know that we need your grace and your strength. We need the Holy Spirit to come and give us eyes to see your truth. We believe that this morning. We cling to that truth this morning. And so as we come to hear your word, we ask that you would do just that. Send forth your light and your truth. Send your spirit to open our minds and open our hearts that we would receive your truth down deep in our souls. Cause your spirit to stir in us, to help us to reject wrong teaching and wrong thinking and wrong living, and help us to embrace your holy word and your holy ways. We ask that you would open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. We ask that you would help us to take in afresh this morning the glory of your Son, Jesus Christ. We know that he shines and he radiates with beauty and splendor and majesty before us this very morning, and we ask that you would help us to see him. Help us to know him. Help us to believe on him. Would you come and do that? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Are you ashamed of the gospel? That's a valid question for us to ask ourselves this morning. It's a timely question to ask ourselves. Are you ashamed of the good news about Jesus Christ? Your initial reaction may be, no. Of course not. I can't be ashamed. There's a sign up here that says unashamed. I can't come and be ashamed of the gospel. But we can ask God to help us and search our hearts and know the depths of our souls this morning, and ask God to help you question yourself. Are you ashamed of the gospel? Maybe one way to find out if you are ashamed is to reverse the question and say, are you unashamed of the gospel? That is, do you boast in the gospel? Do you promote the gospel and lift up the gospel and speak about the gospel and sing about the gospel and talk to friends about the gospel? Is the gospel functioning in your life in a way that you are not ashamed of it, but rather you put it front and center and set all of the lights of your life upon that gospel so that wherever you go, whether you're in your home by yourself where no one's watching, or whether you're in the center of the public square, wherever you're at, your desire is to see that gospel adored, lifted up, and exalted. You may be here this morning and that resonates in your heart, and you say, I am unashamed of the gospel. I'm ready to take the gospel to the ends of creation. I'm so unashamed of the gospel. Or you may be here in your personality and your makeup and what you see in the gospel may cause you to be very ashamed. And you might be ashamed of everything. You might be a person that is easily shamed. If you're honest with yourself, you say, I am ashamed of the gospel. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle of that spectrum. If you're honest with yourself this morning, we're some 18 days into the new year, and when you think about the gospel, there's just simply not a whole lot of activity either way, whether I'm unashamed or ashamed. In some ways, you've grown lukewarm to the gospel. The truth that we're going to see this morning is that there is great reason for us to be unashamed of the gospel. We have every reason to be unashamed and to boast in the gospel and to rejoice in the gospel and to lift up and exalt the gospel. But if we don't see those reasons, then we're not going to live unashamed lives. You might say that you're unashamed of the gospel, but the reason that you're unashamed of the gospel could be built on a wrong foundation. For example, you could just be a person that's not easily ashamed of anything. Say, I don't even know what it's like to feel shame. You might actually be doing some shameful things in your life, but not ashamed of them. And we can feel that way, and we say, well, then I'm unashamed of the gospel. You might be unashamed of the gospel simply because you believe the gospel is true. Right? That would be a good reason to be unashamed of the gospel. I think that I'm right. And if I think I'm right, even if other people think I'm wrong, do we have shame? No. That's a fine reason. That's a good reason. It's not the reason. What happens if you wake up tomorrow and you think you're wrong? You see? You can feel unashamed, and we can get very excited about being unashamed. We can get very excited about taking the gospel to the nations, and it can all be built upon a wrong foundation. It can be built on ourselves. It can be built on our own zeal. But what happens when those things aren't there in the morning? It can be built on the fact that though our culture is moving further and further away from the truths of the gospel, and Christians are getting more and more heat for the gospel, if we compare ourselves to the context that we're going to look at Paul the Apostle and his culture and his circumstances, we have it easy. We have it really, really easy. It's very much easier for us to be unashamed of the gospel now than it was for Paul then. And so what if we wake up tomorrow and the situation gets worse? We're comfortable and we'll boast in the gospel where we're at right now in this context, where we just might get some heat on some certain issues. But what happens if they start to come and put us in chains? Is your boasting in the gospel built upon the fact that in this culture it's fairly easy to go and promote the gospel? Do you see, we need great reason. We need a foundation for why we should be unashamed of the gospel. And we find that in God's word. And so please turn with me to Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. Romans chapter 1. And I'm going to read this morning verses 16 and verses 17. These words were written by Paul the Apostle. If you know the story about Paul, he was opposed to Christianity. He was opposed to Jesus Christ. He was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ. He was going and finding Christians just like us this morning. And he was taking them and seeing them executed. He was taking them off and throwing them into prison. And then one day on the road to a city called Damascus to go there and persecute Christians, Jesus Christ, the resurrected Christ, shows up, knocks Paul to the ground, blinds him, and asks him, "Why are you persecuting me?" In that instant, as Paul is radically confronted by Jesus Christ, he goes on to have a Christian sent to him to preach to him the good news about Jesus Christ. And Paul is converted to become this man who goes around and preaches Christ, tells others of Christ. And he writes this letter to the church in the city of Rome. And he wants to go there to preach the gospel. And he declares here that he is unashamed of the gospel. And as we look at this word this morning, I want you to see why Paul is unashamed. Follow along as I read Romans chapter 1 and verse 16. "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Paul declares in this passage that he is unashamed of the gospel. And the reason that he is unashamed of the gospel is because the gospel is the power of God for salvation. What we learn from this passage is that Christians live unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. That is the reason that we go out from this place and live our lives unashamed of God's truth about Jesus Christ. That's the reason we can go out in any culture, in any circumstances, on any day, no matter how I'm feeling and what's going on inside of my mind, I can stand and be unashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for salvation. Do you think about the gospel that way? We serve a mighty God. We serve a grand God who created the entire universe, who created the sun, who caused it to rise this morning, who is causing each one of us in this room to have hearts that are beating. He's doing all of that, and he takes all of that power and he puts it into the gospel to save sinners. Do you think about the gospel that way? That the gospel takes all of this power of God and explodes and reveals his power and his truth for the salvation of sinners. That's a reason to be unashamed. That's a reason to promote the gospel. And so what I want to do is look at this passage and notice three truths from this passage. Here's the first one that we see. The gospel is where God powerfully works to save. The gospel is the sphere where God powerfully works to save. And so the first question that we have to ask is, we just read Romans 1:16 where Paul uses this word gospel, is you have to say, what is the gospel? If the gospel is where God powerfully saves, then I need to understand this gospel. And Paul hasn't explained the gospel necessarily in the two verses that we've read. So what you do when you read the scriptures is you want to take the context of what he's saying in order to understand what he's saying. This is just good Bible reading. So as you go to read your Bible, in the same way that if you pick up the phone and someone's having a conversation on the line and you hear one word, one sentence, you need to know what was going on in that conversation in order to rightly understand him. And so look with me back to verse 1 of chapter 1 in the book of Romans and see what Paul says about this gospel that is the power of God unto salvation. Verse 1, he says, Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. So the first thing that we notice about the gospel is that it is the gospel of God. The very first verse, it is the gospel of God. The word gospel means good news. So when we're talking about the gospel, we're not talking about a object. We're not talking about an object, but we're talking about a message. It's good news. That's what the word gospel simply means. There were other forms of gospel. Before the time of Jesus, there were good messages that were sent out. There were good tidings that were sent out. And then there's nothing like the good news about Jesus Christ. This gospel is of God. What's meant by that is that it's the good message from God. When you think about the message of the gospel, we must remember that it's God's message. It's not my message. It's not our message. It's God's message. The job of a preacher and a teacher of the gospel is to stand before you and tell you what God has said. Not what he thinks. Not what society thinks. The gospel is good news. It's a good message that is from God. Now, as soon as you consider that, doesn't that begin to change the way that you're thinking about the message? Quite frankly, I could give you a message today. I could give you a message that's not God's message. I could come and just talk to you and tell you some news. And because it's from me, just some man, you could be ashamed of that. I don't really want to tell people that good news that he said. You know, he hasn't. My message is, I haven't cut my yard in like 4 weeks. Be like, well, I'm ashamed of that message. It came from this guy. It's not all that good. This message is God's message. It came from God. He delivered it. He spoke it out. Can we be ashamed of the words of God? The gospel is a message from God. We read on. It says, verse 2, which he promised beforehand through his prophets and the Holy Scriptures concerning his son. So it's a good message that God has delivered to mankind concerning his son, Jesus Christ. The scripture goes on, that verse goes on to say that he died and he became flesh. This Jesus, the Son of God, who is eternal God, co-equal with God, created the world with God, very God of very God, became flesh. He was born of a virgin, Mary, 2,000 years ago. The very living God who created everything entered into this world to walk in our shoes. And now God's got a message for us about this Son, about this Jesus who became flesh. Not only became flesh and entered into all of our experience, but he lived a sinless life, a holy and a righteous life. And he died. The rest of the scriptures explains that in detail, that he died on a cross in the place of sinners. The scripture says that Christ Jesus is the righteous. He bore our sins in his body on the tree. Jesus died for sinners. That verse goes on to say that he was declared by the Spirit of holiness to be God by his resurrection from the dead. This Jesus rose again from the dead and lives now. The gospel is a message from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ. His disciples, his followers, the apostles went out and proclaimed salvation in Jesus Christ alone. They were beaten. They were persecuted because they believed that the living God could become man and live a sinless life and die on the cross and rise again to save certain people out of the world unto eternal life. Out of eternal damnation when they die, unto eternal life. I ask you, are you ashamed of that truth? Or does that truth resonate in your heart? That there is now the Lord Jesus Christ, risen from the grave, who lives to intercede and save us. This gospel is good news from God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. In that message is where God works. If that message isn't all of that interesting to you, then there's a problem. That message, that truth about the Lord Jesus Christ, is what God uses to save sinners. It's what God uses to save his people. He attends that word with mighty power. And so, an example of this would be if you have a lamp in your home, and you would like that lamp to do what it's supposed to do. What's that lamp supposed to do? It's supposed to light up the room for you. And they have these little cords that come off with two prongs. And if I want that lamp to do what it's supposed to do, then I need to go and take it, and I need to put it where? In a light socket. In a light socket. You put that cord in a lot of places, and your lamp's not going to work. You go put it in the refrigerator. It's not going to work. Go put it in the sofa cushion. It's not going to work. Go stick it outside in the ground. It's not going to work. Because in that light socket, there is power and there is energy and there is electricity that is running, that when you connect that two-pronged end of the lamp into that light socket, power happens. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. The gospel is. Nothing else. nothing else. Use whatever you want to try to see sinners saved. Use whatever you want to try to get through your life to the end of heaven. Christian, non-Christian. If you're here and you've been a believer since you were 7, you're not getting to heaven. You're not enduring unless you're believing this gospel. Unless you're putting your mind and your attention and your focus on the light socket of the gospel. That is the only way you will live. That is the only way you will see heaven. There is no other way to get there. There is no book that you can read. There is no show that you can watch. There is no practice that you can incorporate into your life. If you don't bring yourself back to this gospel from God about the Lord Jesus Christ, you will not be saved. This message that Paul wants to preach is the power of God unto salvation. And he understands that this gospel is the power of God for believers just as much it is for unbelievers. If you're a believer, you need to do the exact same thing today that you did the first day that you became a Christian. You need to believe this gospel. We so easily begin to trust other things and incorporate other things and try to figure out other ways. We start to trust other people. We start to trust the church. We start to trust the pastors. We start to trust our friends. None of those things are going to work. None of those things give life. The text says that the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. And so if you are one who believes, it's going to be the power of God in your life. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 says this. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved. Think about that text. When Paul stands before his church, right, and he speaks to them, and now when I, as one of your pastors here, get to stand before you and speak to you and leave a message with you, I would say I remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received. There's some people here in the past 4.5 years of this church that have received that gospel for the very first time. And then there's a whole crew of people here in which you stand every day. I'm standing in the gospel today. And I wake up tomorrow and I'm standing in the gospel again that day. Which you received, in which you stand, by which you are being saved. That gospel is the agent by which you are being saved. You're still being saved. Everyone here, because you're still breathing, you're still being saved by God. And you will be saved on the last day as you stand in the gospel and as you trust the gospel. And he ends with a warning and a command. If you hold fast to the word I preach to you. If you hold fast to that truth, you can never talk about the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross and his resurrection from the dead for guilty sinners to be saved. You can't talk about that enough. You can't hold fast enough. You can't grip it tightly enough. Because you will be tempted to hold on to all different kinds of things. Every church, you go back in history, they have lifespans, right? Sometimes we think the church we live in is just going to live forever. Like, well, that's not really the way the Lord's done it, right? Churches start and they grow and they have lifespans, and many have hundreds of years of lifespans. And that is our prayer for this church. We know this church is going to have hundreds of years of life, and it will continue to live, and it will continue to be flourishing and growing as it clings to this gospel. Your own life, you will endure and you will continue to grow in Christ's likeness as you cling to the gospel. If that gospel begins to grow cold in your life, and it just looks like words on a page, just looks like a message that you've heard so many times about Jesus Christ and his death on the cross and his resurrection, that can happen in our lives. If that's happening in your life, then pray. Pray. It's what we did right when we opened up this word. I prayed, God, open our eyes that we might behold wondrous things in your word. We need the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that as we look to the gospel, it's not just words. It's not just black and white. It's not just a simple little message that we take and we just give to sinners that don't know Jesus. It's not just that, but it's this truth that incorporates our entire lives. We need the Spirit to work on us. And so if the gospel seems bland to you this morning, and if you're here and you're an unbeliever and you hear that message about Christ and it doesn't seem to impact you, pray and ask God to open your eyes to see the glory and the beauty of the gospel. It's what we'll do with our second point. The first point is that the gospel is where God powerfully saves. Where that gospel goes, God saves people. That's what he uses to both convert sinners and to sustain Christians in salvation, to bring us all the way to eternity. The second point is going to show us how God does that. And by looking at this, we see the glory of the gospel. The second thing we see from our passage is that the gospel is where God reveals his righteousness. The gospel is where God reveals his righteousness. Look with me again at Romans chapter 1, verse 17 now. Paul has just said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation. Verse 17, for in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. So that's what's going on in the gospel. We've seen what the gospel is. We talked about the truth of the gospel. And as that truth is delivered, what appears to our eyes, what is manifested, what is exposed, what is revealed, is the righteousness of God. The holiness, the justice, the mercy. You incorporate all that to say the righteousness of God, his holiness and his purity is put on display in the gospel. Now, there's a lot of meaning packed into this phrase, the righteousness of God is revealed. In order to get your mind wrapped around what's going on, you need to turn probably one page in your Bible to Romans chapter 3, verse 21. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. What does it mean that the righteousness of God is revealed and displayed in the message of God about his son, Jesus Christ? Follow along with me. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested. That's the same language. The righteousness of God has been manifested. It's been revealed apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Stop right there. We can go back to the law, the Ten Commandments. Guess what's displayed in the Ten Commandments? The righteousness of God. Shall have no other gods before me. That must be a holy God. Don't make any idols. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Don't make images of me. Honor my name. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. And do not murder. I'm not a God who likes murder. Do not steal. I'm a righteous God. I don't like when you steal. Do not lie. I'm a righteous God. I don't like when you tell lies. The law of God displays the righteousness of God. And yet, here, Paul is saying that something different's going on. God's already revealed that kind of righteousness. In the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed and put on display. And what does the text say? Romans 3 that we just looked at. Verse 22. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. The righteousness that's being spoken about is the righteousness that God extends to us, that we can embrace, the righteousness that we need, the righteousness that is required of us, the righteousness that God demands of us. In the gospel, that righteousness is revealed. That righteousness is extended. That righteousness is given to us. The law shows you that God is righteous and that you are not. That's what the law does. That's what Romans 3 is all about. There is no one righteous, no not one. No one seeks after God. God is righteous and you are not. But in this gospel, the glory of the gospel is that in it, the righteousness of God is revealed. And we see that he is doing more than he did with the law. He's extending his very own righteousness in his son, Jesus Christ. And that righteousness can now be mine. I have to have righteousness. Do you understand, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, the thing that you need more than anything else is not specifically the love of God. It's specifically righteousness. You stand before a holy God, a righteous God, a pure God, a perfect God in every way. He dwells in unapproachable light, and he demands righteousness. Perfect, holy purity. Or you don't get to be with this God. He created you good and upright. We chose to walk away from that into sin. We are stained by sin, plagued by sin. Sin has infested every aspect of our lives, and we can no longer be with this God. The scriptures say that our sin has hidden his face from us. What we need is righteousness. And you're not getting it by obeying the Ten Commandments. You're not getting it. You're not getting it by loving your neighbor, loving your wife, caring for your children, going to work, being a good American. You're not getting the righteousness that you need. The commands of God exist to show you that you cannot keep them. We need righteousness. That righteousness is revealed in the good news about Jesus Christ. He is the righteous one. He is the righteous one. And he came. He came and died on a cross. And what is given to us in this gospel is a transaction between us and Jesus Christ. What is in me is unrighteousness. What is in Christ is righteousness. What I need is righteousness, and I don't have it and I can't get it. But it's revealed to me in the sending of the Son. And we're going to see that by faith, by trusting in the Son, a transaction occurs. He dies for my sin and unrighteousness, and I get his righteousness. That happens in an instant. You don't get his righteousness by coming and getting some power from Jesus to go then and be a good father and a good mother and a good caretaker of your children and a good employee. And then by taking his power and starting to work it in your life, then you get right with God. That doesn't happen. What's offered to us in the gospel is God says, Christ's righteousness, I'm going to count it as yours. It's not inherent in you. You're still unrighteous in you. But I'm going to attribute and count his righteousness as your righteousness. I'm going to say that that works. And you say, what? No. No, the guy on death row doesn't get off because some other guy has been good. It doesn't work that way. That's being ashamed of the gospel. You see how glorious it is? No, we go to people and we say, yeah, the guy on death row does get off for what this guy did. And if that doesn't work in your economy, you think you're wiser than God. This is God's message. This is God's glorious message. That when he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found, dressed in his righteousness alone. Faultless to stand before his throne. That's your only hope. That is our only hope. I don't take his righteousness and get it infused into me and then become a good person and get right with God so that I can boast in my works that I'm better than my neighbor. But I stand as a filthy sinner and by faith alone. I trust in Christ, and as I trust in Christ, what I get is clothed in his righteousness. God says, yes, that works. Yes, you're in my son now. His righteousness counts for you. If you're here and you're a Christian, that's true about you. If you're here and you're a Christian, doesn't matter how good you are, how much you know the Bible, how much you've done, we're all the same. We're all exactly on the same plane. No one's going to be standing before the throne and God's going to say, well, he's going to get in because he was really good. He's dressed in his own righteousness. Not going to happen. You dressed in Christ's righteousness alone. Sure, you did some good things, but you know what? You're clothed in Christ and you could never be here without Christ's righteousness. You clothed in Christ's righteousness. You clothed in Christ's righteousness. Everyone. The gospel is where God reveals his righteousness. It's where he reveals how holy he is. This text goes on to say it shows that he is just and the justifier of those who have faith in God. Because the question is if God is righteous and clearly the world is not, then he should be judging sinners. What's he doing passing over and giving the guys on death row and these wicked people life? Why does he not execute his judgment on their sin? He's passing over that sin. But in the gospel, we see that God executes his justice on his son. What is the cross about? If you don't think righteousness matters to God, what in the world is Jesus doing bloody on a cross? Why is it so wrathful? Why is it so rugged? Why is sin so clearly being punished there at the cross? It's because God is radically concerned about righteousness. But we cannot earn it. We receive it from Christ. We trust in Christ alone. We're dressed in his righteousness. So, what does this mean for your life? Well, first, uphold the righteousness of God. Jesus said, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And so go out and talk about how righteous and how holy God is. Talk about those Ten Commandments. And then bring that right to the righteousness of God displayed in his Son. Point to the cross and say, God is holy. God is righteous. Be concerned about that righteousness. And then as you uphold the righteousness of God, take Christ Jesus and put him up on top of that. And hold him up as the only righteous one. Admit your own unrighteousness. And say, in this gospel, the glory of Christ, the only righteous one, the victor, the one who's actually obeyed the law of God, the one who's actually lived the life we were supposed to live, he laid down that life, and we get his righteousness. Boast in that gospel. I'm not ashamed of that gospel. I'm not ashamed to go out and tell the world that I'm a sinner saved by Christ, the righteous one. And you must not be ashamed either. Go with that glorious, glorious message. There's one final truth here that leads us to be unashamed of the gospel. We've seen that we're unashamed of the gospel because in the gospel God works to save. That's where he does it, and we've got to use that. Then we've seen we're not ashamed of the gospel because in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. Not only his own righteousness, but the righteousness that's extended to us that we need in Christ, received by faith. This third and final truth gives us more strength and power to be unashamed of the gospel, and it's this. The gospel calls for faith and awakens greater faith. The gospel calls for faith and awakens greater faith. Look with me back at Romans 1 to show me where this passage or where this truth is rooted in the scriptures. Verse 17, chapter 1, Romans. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And so if you want that righteousness, you have to believe in the Son. Faith. What is faith? It's belief. It means I am trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, in his person and work. I'm trusting in him. Not myself, not my works, not my deeds, not anybody else. I'm trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified on the cross, the one who rose again. He will save me. And you rest in him alone. That's what's going on when it says the righteous shall live by faith. The righteous don't experience life, eternal life, by their works. They experience life, eternal life, by their faith. Faith is critical. The gospel calls for faith. If you're here this morning and you do not trust the gospel and you do not trust Christ, you must trust him. You must believe in him. If you don't believe in him, you're going to die. If you don't believe in him, you're believing in your own self and your own works and your own ideas. And the whole Bible tells you that you shouldn't trust yourself. The whole Bible says that you're a sinner. The whole Bible says that your mind doesn't work right. What works right is the light that shines forth from this gospel. If you're reading these words and you think that I'm explaining them accurately, the truth is that you need to trust in Jesus Christ. You must believe or you will die. You must believe, or you will spend eternity in hell. You have offended God by your sin. Trust in the Lord Jesus. This gospel demands faith. God stands and says, I sent my son. I sent my son. Because of my great love, because what was needed was righteousness, and I had that righteousness, and I've given it to you in my son. Believe on him and be saved. And yet there's this other extraordinary truth. It says that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. The righteousness of God is revealed and displayed, as we just looked at in the second point. And as it's revealed and displayed, something happens where it's for faith. It's not only from faith and received by faith, but something goes on where it awakens faith. Some of you experienced that this morning. As you meditate on the gospel, you know what happens in your heart? You start to believe God more. You start to trust his promises. You start to trust his words. You start to see his commands are right and good. It awakens faith in your heart. You know, the Bible teaches this. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. So you've sat here and you've heard the word of Christ. That's where faith comes from. Faith doesn't come from sitting down and watching a television show. I like watching television shows. I watch television shows. Christians watch television shows if you want. That's fine. But what I'm telling you is that faith doesn't come from there. Faith doesn't come from walking in the park. Wonderful things do. If you want to be strengthened in your faith, you have to attend the Word of Christ. This gospel calls for faith and it awakens faith. Don't you love it? Is anything better when faith awakens in your heart? It is better than watching a television show. It's better than going to the park and walking around. And I really like going to the park. Nothing is better than hearing this gospel. Nothing is better than taking my mind and meditating on the gospel. I love coffee in the morning. It's not better than meditating on this gospel. It awakens faith. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of Christ. If you want to be a Christian of faith, if you want to be a Christian who has faith, if you want to be a person that is saved on the last day, then remember this gospel. Go promote this gospel, because it's where faith comes from. Declare the truth of the gospel. Call people to put their faith in it. Declare it knowing that God will use his word to awaken faith. His word does not return void. It goes out and it accomplishes all of its purpose. So do you have any reason to be ashamed of the gospel? The answer is no. We have every reason to be unashamed of the gospel. So in your own life, take your mind and meditate on this truth. Fix your mind on the truth of the gospel. Come back to it every single day. Fathers, lead your family. Please, lead your wife. Lead your wife to the truth of the gospel. Point them to the glory of Jesus. Point them to the righteousness of God displayed in him. When they say, oh, I feel so yucky. I feel so sinful. I've done so many things wrong. I'm just so tired. You say, in the midst of all that, let's turn our eyes to Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on Jesus. Let's fix our eyes on the Lord Christ. Let's fix our eyes on what he's done. You may feel like a sinner. Are your sins crucified? Were they nailed to the cross? Yes, they were. Believe on the Lord Jesus. And you know what's going to happen? You'll grow. You'll grow. You'll become more and more like the Lord Jesus. Speak about this gospel. Speak about it and talk about it. Continue to speak of the righteousness of God. Continue to speak in your homes. Continue to speak in this church. Continue to sing about the gospel. Then go out in your workplaces and go out in your activity in Lehigh Acres and tell people the truth about the Lord Jesus, and believe that as you communicate it, God's power is at work in that gospel. That's where he will work. So go and be unashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for this good news that you have delivered to us about your Son, Jesus, about his righteousness that can be our righteousness by faith. We exalt your glorious name for this incredible, beautiful, glorious news. Would you please help us to attend the gospel, to not drift away from it, to remember it, to believe it, to meditate on it, to meditate in detail on all of the specifics of what Christ has done for an unrighteous people. And as we think about your glorious gospel and you're working in it, would you help us to go and be unashamed of it, to go and to boast in it, to go and promote it, to go and to speak it, to go and to preach it, so that your glory might be made known. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.